Last week we started this new series, Walking with God. We talked about Enoch and how Enoch walked by faith in God. And I'm really excited because Pastor just really began to speak to us last week about how there were two specific figures in the Old Testament that had the description of their life with the words, they walked with God. And so Enoch was the first person that we looked at, and then Noah is the person that we're going to look at today. Noah was a person who walked with God. And so before we jump into the word, I just want to pray one more time. I'm not going to say one last time, because that's a lie. One more time, and then we'll hop right in to the message. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Man, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, because that Jesus is the word. You said in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so we thank you that the word that we are receiving today, it's not just words on a screen, words on a page that are empty and old and ancient and have no application to our life. God, we thank you that these words are Jesus. And that as we read these words, as we open and partake of the bread of life, that this word that is sharper than any two-edged sword would separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow. We thank you for the sword of your word coming in and piercing our hearts so that we can know you more and so that we can look more like you, just as we prayed this morning. Again, we're thankful. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and flip to Genesis 6:9. Woo! We try that one. This side, good job. Let's try this side really quick. I know you guys can do it. Genesis 6:9. Now let's do everybody together. Genesis 6:9. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. So it says here, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Somebody say that last part with me. He walked in close fellowship with God. I want to go through a little bit of the history of Noah's life. I mean, I don't even think you have to really be saved to know who Noah was. You can say the name Noah, and most people are going to think like, oh, Noah and the ark. It's just such a common biblical account. But I really want to pay attention to a couple of key details that are linked to what Pastor talked about last week with Enoch and Enoch's son, who was Methuselah. And I'm not gonna read any scriptures. It's essentially like two chapters that really talk about a large portion of Noah's life, but I'm just gonna kind of give us the bullet points, and then I'm gonna hop into the message. So a few things to know about Noah's history and life is, number one, Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch. So Enoch was the only other person in the Old Testament that we find the words, he walked with God. And then Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, or he didn't give birth, but Enoch's wife, that would have been a miracle, right? Enoch's wife gave birth to Methuselah, Methuselah's wife gave birth to Lamech, and Lamech's wife gave birth to Noah. So Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch and the grandson of Enoch's son, Methuselah. So we need to remember last week, as we're getting into the message that I'm going to be preaching today, we need to remember last week what Pastor taught us, which was that Methuselah's name held a prophetic meaning, which was, when he dies, judgment will come. So Enoch, somebody who walked with God, heard the voice of the Lord, had communion with the Lord, has a son, and God speaks to Enoch and tells him, name your son Methuselah, and that was a prophetic act of God letting Enoch know that once Methuselah had died, that judgment was going to come on the earth. Now, for those of us who Especially if you're doing your daily Bible reading with Pastor Al online, you've probably already gotten through this section of scripture where God essentially ends up repenting that he ever made man, because it says that every thought in the hearts of men was evil. So we need to kind of deconstruct a little bit of the way that the culture looks at God. Like, culture looks at God as if he's this mean kid on top of an anthill that's burning ants for no reason. But we need to understand that in these days, there was so, like, you want to talk about violence, and we're not talking about just violence. We're not talking about an army going and defending a nation. We're talking about brother killing brother, son killing father, father killing son, children raping their mothers. Like, I'm telling you, it was an evil, evil, evil time. And so God's judgment in this hour was not judgment just because he was like, oh no, things didn't go the way that I planned. God, in his mercy and in his patience, even after Adam had sinned and sin entered the world, God was allowing life and history to play itself out. But within the first couple, like the first 1,000 years of the earth being there, men were just growing more and more evil. It was just this increase of evil. And so even as you look at the Hebrew there, it's not this idea that like people were kind of evil. It was like this ongoing progression of evil that was not going to stop. There was never going to be like a day crescendo in the evil that was going on in the hearts of men. It was just going to get worse and worse. And so God speaks to Enoch, Noah's great-grandfather, to name Noah's grandfather Methuselah, to say that judgment is coming after he dies. Now, near the end of Methuselah's life, Noah was chosen by God to build an ark that would preserve his family during the coming judgment. So Noah and Methuselah were contemporaries. Now, Methuselah had not yet died when Noah received the command of the Lord to build the ark. So Noah is, can't remember how old he was, but Methuselah is kind of coming to like the last 120 years of his life. Even God had given a prophetic word where he said, most people confuse this scripture of thinking that God has said that man's only going to live 120 years. He's actually talking about from where he was at that timeline, 120 years from that moment where God was repenting that he had made man, 120 years from that point, everyone on earth except for Noah and his family was going to pass away if they didn't turn their hearts to the Lord, and they didn't. So it's really important that we realize that Noah was chosen by God because he was living a pleasing life to God, and because God knew that he could entrust the word of righteousness to Noah to preach it to the world. So that's another thing to understand, is that God wasn't just sitting up in heaven detached from what was going on in the earth. God had literally sent Noah to say, look, judgment is coming. You guys are not living in the righteousness of God. And you need to turn your hearts towards the Lord, or else you're going to suffer the judgment that's coming. And everybody in the world was just like, no, you're crazy, you're dumb. What is rain? What is flood? What's this big old monstrosity that you're building in your yard? This doesn't make any sense. We're just going to keep on living the way that we're living. But God was exercising his patience and his mercy through the life of Noah. And so it took Noah approximately 120 years to build the ark. And as I said, that whole time he was preaching righteousness throughout that time. And around the time that Noah had completed the ark, Methuselah died. And about 2 Hebrew calendar months later, God commanded Noah to board the ark. So pretty interesting. That's kind of like the timeline of understanding that Methuselah's alive. The last 120 years of his life, Noah is building the ark, telling people that judgment is coming, and then when Methuselah dies, just 2 Hebraic calendar months later, God says, okay, it's time to get on. And I think it's even interesting that there was still like 2 months after Methuselah died that God was still showing mercy and patience on mankind. Because something that's really important is, in a biblical account like this, it's easy to get caught up solely in the judgment of God. We can read an account like this and we're only focused on the judgment. However, we can't be so distracted by that element. Now, what I'm not saying is that that's not an important element. It is a very important element. That's a big deal that God has reached his patience level, his, like, Dr. Ralph, who's an amazing part of one of the founding members of this church, he used to always say, God is described as long-suffering because long can be measured. So God is patient, but that patience does run out. Now, it's not like man's patience where we see like a one Facebook post online and we're just like, cancel them. God's patience is like, when he's long-suffering, I mean, he is long-suffering, okay? And so, but it's important to not miss the element of this narrative that points to the mercy and patience of God that is always revealed in these critical moments of history. Let's keep in mind that nearly 1,000 years passed between Enoch prophetically naming his son Methuselah and God's judgment being actualized in the earth. 1,000 years. We're not talking about, you know, I want to encourage you, as you're reading your Bibles, know that time is passing between chapters a lot of times. So sometimes we can read the Bible and we go like, man, God was just mad at everybody all the time and he didn't do anything but be angry at people. No, there were literally at times hundreds of years of God being patient, sending prophets and sending messengers and sending preachers out into the world, out into the people of Israel to say, hey, you need to turn your heart back to God before he ever unleashed an ounce of judgment on the earth. God is patient and God is merciful. And he is full of grace. And he does not only have love, he is love. But I mean, you can imagine in your own life, how patient with you would you be with your children killing one another, fighting with one another, beating one another up, doing horrific things to one another. But that's what was happening on the earth, and there was no changing the heart of men in that time. But we need to understand that God also never sends judgment without first raising up people who will call humanity back to himself. Never. God doesn't just like wake up in the morning and go, oh, things are pretty bad down there. He looks at the condition of the world and he says, okay, I'll give time. And not only am I going to give time, but I'm going to raise up people who will speak the truth and tell people to turn their hearts back to me. That's why in 2 Peter 2:5, just a short little snippet of that, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was raised up by God for 120 years to preach the righteousness of God to a world that had run from him. Now, in our day, so that was the introduction. Now we're going to get into the message. In our day, Jesus continues to operate as the Father did with Noah. Yes, it's true. The end of the age and the judgment of God is closer than it has ever been. Now, that's a sobering statement. And, I mean, but you look at it like the day after Jesus ascended into heaven, that was another day closer to the end of the age. And then every day since Jesus ascended into heaven has been a day closer to the end of the age. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We just know that we are in the last age that will ever be. We are in the last dispensation. We are in the last chunk of time. And so we don't know what that means. That we don't know if that means, you know, Jesus could come back right now. The trumpet could sound. We could all just be out of here. And it could also be a very, very, very long time from now. We don't know. And if we claim to know, we're lost. Because even Jesus doesn't know. So if you know when Jesus is when Jesus is coming back, you know something that Jesus doesn't know. Which is impossible. And so it's important for us to realize that our role as the church is to be an expression of God's patience and God's mercy and to be preachers of righteousness and reconciliation until he comes. Our job as we walk with God is to evangelize. Now, I know that that can, don't be afraid, don't run off, don't check off. I'm not telling everybody in here that you're called to be a pastor or that you're called to print off a card that says evangelist so-and-so and start going around and preaching at churches or whatever. That's not what I'm saying to everybody. But I think it's important that we realize that, you know, sadly, in Noah's day, no one got saved. No one turned their hearts to the Lord. The only people that boarded the ark and escaped the judgment of God that was coming on the earth was Noah and his family. Noah and seven others is what the Bible tells us. But we live in a totally different reality. We live in a totally different situation. It says in Matthew 9, verse 37, then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. We don't have a shortage of people who are ready to be reconciled to God. We have a shortage of people who will go out and get them. The harvest is ready. You know, Psalm 2, whenever David is seeing into the future, into the coronation day of Jesus, whenever he ascends into heaven, and it says there, my Lord said unto my Lord, essentially that, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Jesus is in a position of actively receiving his inheritance right now. There are people this day and every day being saved every single second. Jesus is receiving the reward of his suffering. Jesus is receiving his inheritance, but we could always be doing more as the body of Christ. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 24, whenever he's talking about the end of the age, he says that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So here's two things that we need to understand in there. People are constantly being born who have never heard about Jesus. That's one thing. So that there's constantly a new opportunity in every single moment for people to come to the knowledge of Jesus. And then on top of that, there are 6,900 people groups who have still never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We still have a lot of work to do, church. And it's, I think the reason why we have a shortage of people who are going out and evangelizing is because we've made celebrities out of the fivefold. The saints, now understand, I'm talking about me too. I'm not pointing fingers or anything. I'm just talking about in general. There are so many people in the body of Christ that have abdicated their seat of responsibility when it comes to doing the work of the ministry. They look at the world around them and they say, well, if there could just be another conference in my area, or if there could just be another, and God's looking at us and saying, I said, you go. Let me not get ahead of myself, though. You can see my legs jumping. I'm getting preachy. It's happening. It's coming along. We need a deeper understanding of the relationship between church leaders and the saints. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12a says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, that word some, I think, is very important. Because we go into to certain churches and there's just this push where it feels like everybody's called to the fivefold. If you're not called, if you're not a vocational fivefold minister, if you're not a vocational apostle or prophet or evangelist or teacher or preacher, then, you know, just sit back, relax, enjoy your coffee, and listen to the message. But it's very important that there, that's a sparing word. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? What's their purpose? For the equipping. For the evangelizing of all the people that are going to come to know Jesus in the end time revival? No. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, if we say, that's not my calling, what people say, when what they mean when they say that's not my calling is, I'm not called to be a vocational pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher. That's what they're saying. But we are all called to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because we are all the royal priesthood. So we need to understand something, that if you say, I'm not called to that, you aren't rejecting an assignment, you're rejecting your identity. If, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. If we don't receive the call to evangelize and preach the gospel and share our faith with other people, we're not rejecting an assignment, we're rejecting identity. And we might not all be pastors, but we're all saints. Every single last one of you in this room that has given your life to Jesus, and if you haven't, we'll just say you're pre-saint, because in Jesus' name, you'll get saved by the end of this message. We got saints and pre-saints in the room right now. And so if you're a saint, you are called to do the work of the ministry. It is a part of the very essence and being of who you are. You know, one of the big issues with this too is that I think this is also why we have certain pastors who it's their job to be a pastor. And so what they do is they clock in and out of their job of being a pastor instead of realizing all of us are called to live this missional life. And I'm not just a pastor whenever I'm clocked in here in the admin building, because I'm a saint 100% of the time. You're a saint 100% of the time. And so wherever you are carrying around that identity and that responsibility of doing the work of the ministry, wherever you are. A huge part of the ministry that we're called to is the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's calling people back into the family of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, not just pastors, not just teachers, not just evangelists, us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Family, God longs to cry out from the very depths of your soul to the world around you, be reconciled to God. And if we don't do this, we are muzzling the very Spirit of God that lives in us. Now, no matter your position, This is just the truth. It says in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to go to Bible college. This doesn't mean that we all have to have eloquent speech. This doesn't mean that we all need to know how to exegete scripture and do expository messages and stuff. If you're into that, like, so am I, obviously. But that is not what all of us are called to do. See, those are things that are very, very important for those who are called to equip. Those who are called to equip need to know Greek and Hebrew and need to know how to exegete scripture and need to know all of this stuff. It's very important because we are supposed to rightly handle the word of life. And also because I am going to be doubly judged for my teaching. And so if I teach something that's extra biblical or outside of the word of God, then I'm responsible for that. So it is very important for me to make sure that I can rightly divide the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that that's not important for you. And actually, we are having more and more classes here on Wednesday nights that are enabling us to teach people how to do Bible study, how to dive into the Word of God, how to understand what certain things mean in the context within which they were written. And that's all very important. We want that for you. But you need to understand that in order to preach the gospel to those around you, you don't need the same education that I have, the same level of education that I have or that pastor has or that Dr. David Mosier has or that the other pastors here on staff have. You don't need that to be a saint. You do need this. You need the equipping. You need that understanding of what you are called to do and how you are called to do it. But honestly, sharing our faith is way more simple than what we've made it out to be. Evangelizing and doing the work of the ministry of reconciliation is not as hard as we've made it out to be. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who think different things. Like they might say, I'm afraid, or I don't know how, or I'm burnt out on the way that it's been abused within the church. And I get all of that. But let's just pretend like none of that exists for a second. And let's listen to a really, really simple method from the book of Colossians. I really love this scripture, Colossians 4:5-6. I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says, use your heads. That's so good. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. This is a beautiful evangelism model. If we can follow some of the basic things that are being told to us right here, I believe that I read in a book the other day something that blew my mind about a church, one of the largest churches in the world. And the pastor of that church, they have like 1.2 million members in their church. And he said something astounding to me. He said, 80% of our salvations don't happen on Sunday morning. He said, 20% of our salvation happens on Sunday morning. But 80% is as a result of the church going out and being the church and doing the work of the ministry. So Covenant Love, I want to let you know what I am believing for is that in the future, there will come a day that I'll give altar calls that no one will raise their hands to. Why? Because they'll already be saved because of all of you preaching the gospel to them. I'm believing for that day. I'm believing for that day. So a couple of key things within this scripture. Number one, use your head where you live and work. Here at Covenant Love, we call this living with your eyes up. So what does that mean, living with your eyes up? That means When you go into work, or when you're walking around your neighborhood, or when you go into the store, go there on purpose. Walk into rooms with an understanding that there could be somebody there that needs the gospel. I love Pastor Josh was sharing with me a conversation that he had with a really incredible evangelist that lives up in Raleigh. And basically he said that, I know I'm walking in the love of God when I notice people. When I walk into the store and I notice the cashier, the cash register. Am I saying that right? Cashier? Yeah, there we go. When I notice the person who's stocking the groceries, when I notice the single mother in front of me that doesn't seem to have the money to pay for her groceries, when I notice the person standing outside of the door on the phone that seems like they're getting a devastating phone call, when I see the person in their car crying before they go in, when I see the older person that's struggling with their groceries as they're going to put them in the car, when I notice people, when I walk into work and I see that person that normally really gets on my nerves, but something stirs in my heart to just ask them how they're doing. Or when I see my boss isn't acting like he normally acts or like she normally acts, and so I ask them, how are you doing? One of the greatest doors to open your opportunity to preach the gospel to someone is the question, how are you? You know how good that feels when someone, just someone random, one of my friends texted me last night, just that random question, how are you doing? I was like, well, I'm doing fine. Maybe you could pray with me about this or that or whatever. And that's great within the body of Christ. But there is a hurt and dying and lost world out there that would love nothing more than to be seen by the love of God. I read something the other day, a quote that I really loved the other day, that said, be the reason that someone chooses to believe in the goodness of God today. Now, understand something. That doesn't mean that every person that you're going to talk to is going to get saved. Not everybody here is Pastor Al. You know, Pastor could say, Mary had a little lamb, anybody want to get saved? And everybody that wasn't saved would get saved. That is his anointing. I envy that anointing. But not everybody's called to be Pastor Al. Now, I mean, what's the reality of that? Like, you look at 1 Corinthians 3 is a really good image of what actually happens as we evangelize, because it says that some plant, some water, but Christ gets the increase. Never diminish the value of the opportunity to either plant or water in someone's life. Never diminish the opportunity to plant or water in someone's life, because Christ will get the increase. I remember in my own life, I had a friend that I was evangelizing to for years. And this is a guy that, man, he would ask, like, you want to talk about tough questions? He would ask the toughest questions about scriptures in the Old Testament. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He would ask those questions. He'd ask, well, if God's so good, why this and if that and blah, 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 blah. And you know what? Every now and again, I like to think that I'm smarter than what I really am. But when I get cornered, I'm not afraid to say the phrase, I don't know. I don't know. And for years, I would just minister to this guy over and over and over again. And he'd be like, well, what about this? And what about that? I don't know. And sometimes I'd have an answer. And sometimes the conversation would be really good. And sometimes I'd go to bed and I'd be like, God, he's never going to get saved. Until, how many years ago? We've been married 6 years, right? 6 years ago, at my wedding, I gave an altar call, because I'm weird like that. And I gave an altar call at our wedding, and this guy who I'd ministered to, I mean, literally, essentially since I had known him, I mean, my whole life, he gets saved, and he says to me, he comes up to me after the wedding, and he says to me, It was your love. It wasn't your answers. It wasn't the fact that you knew all the right things to say. It was the fact that you loved me and that I was able to see that if you could love, and he was speaking about my relationship with me and my wife, he said, I realized that if you could love someone that way, then God has to be real. So what am I trying to say there is that it wasn't that I knew all of the words. I was listening to someone minister on evangelism one time, and he talked about the fact that he was like just one of the most incredible evangelists, like from a young age, like whenever he was 12 years old, he was getting people saved left and right. And he was just a very missionally minded person. And he said that one morning he got up to get on his bike to ride to the store to get like a Coca-Cola or something. And he was like, you know what? I know that God has somebody for me to minister to, that they're going to get saved. It's going to be an awesome opportunity. So he hops on his bike. He's like, Holy Spirit, show me who you want me to minister to today. And he sees somebody on the side of the road and he pulls up next to him. And he's like, man, I had the best line in my mind. And he looked at him. And he said, yo, you got the time? And he said, no, man, I don't have a watch. He said, well, God says that today is the day of salvation, and choose this day to serve the Lord. And that guy ended up getting saved, and he was so happy. He hopped on his bike and he took off, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, what was his name? Relationship is also one of the best evangelism tools that you hold. It's not the line, ooh, I'm going to get them. It's not the line. It's the real love of the Father that people perceive in your eyes when you speak to them. And so look for moments to share yourself with other people, to share what God has done in your life. And you might say, well, I don't even know how to give my testimony. I want to encourage you to check out this app that's called Yes He Is app, and they're going to show it up on there. It's an app called Yes He Is, an incredible app. You can get it on iPhone and whatever those other terrible phones are. And hey, Jesus, walk in love towards me, y'all. Forgive me. I'm joking. But you can download that app, incredible app. It's got different questions to help you write out your testimony. And then it even has like quizzes on there for you to learn the plan of salvation. Then there's also a community aspect where people will post like, hey, I've got this person that I'm ministering to. How would you share about it? And a lot of times the creators of the app, who are incredible evangelists and just really, really, really good at sharing practical tools for how to evangelize, they'll get on there and they'll answer questions. So even if you have a question about how to evangelize to somebody that's in your life, you could hop on there, ask a question, and people would get seasoned evangelists would hop on there and help you understand of ways. And so I just wanted to give you guys that as a practical tool. Really incredible, beautiful application that I've even used. I went through it just to check it out and make sure that it was good to go. And I feel really confident that we as a church could adopt it as something to really help us learn how to evangelize. So check that out. Second thing that the Apostle Paul says in Colossians is make the most of every opportunity. Now, I talked a little bit about this, but I want to encourage you, when you see someone that stands out to you, be curious. What do I mean by that? Yesterday, Michaela and I were at breakfast, and this girl kept on coming over to our table, and just they were talking to some of our friends that were there with us that they knew, and she was just, from the moment I saw her, something in my spirit was just like, there's an opportunity here for you. There's an opportunity here for you. And I knew, because after you've spent a lot of time evangelizing to people, you start to know when it's like when you're the seed sower, when you're the waterer, or whenever you're going to be the instrument that Christ uses to get the increase. And so I knew it was like a watering or planting kind of moment. And so I'm there. And again, this is another perfect example for you guys that it's not just because I'm a pastor. Michaela, my wife and I, we really try to live this way outside of the four walls of the church. Because like I said, we're saints. At the end of the day, we are saints. And so we're sitting there, we're talking, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm a very organic person, so I'm not the type of person that's just going to bring something up out of the clear blue sky. I always wait on the Lord for these moments. And so we're standing there, we're talking, she's sharing, and we said, well, how are you doing today? She's like, I'm doing okay. I just haven't been able to sleep at night. And I was like, bing, 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 bing. And I said, well, can we pray for you? And she was like, oh, yes, you guys can be praying for me. And I was like, no, right now, can we pray for you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So I said, can we pray for you right now? And again, like I said to you guys, I knew that this was a moment where God was asking me to sow a seed. I knew she was not, I think she's already a believer. I think she's already a believer anyways. But she had come over, and she sits down next to us. I just pray a simple prayer. I said, God, you said the sleep of the righteous is blessed. I pray that whenever she lays down, she will lay down in perfect peace, that she'll sleep through the night, and that she'll be rejuvenated. I pray that you would bless her. I pray that you, and just a couple of different things that I prayed there. And she sat there. She looks up. She's got tears in her eyes. She said, it must be all the pollen in here. But she said, she's got tears in her eyes. And that was it. I mean, she took off too. Like, she didn't hang around. She was like, okay, thank you, bye. that was an opportunity to plant a seed and to water. And so pay attention. Each one of you has the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And so when you feel that leap, I've seen pastor do it time and time again, where it's been either been with like waiters, or I've been in the gym with him where we're trying to go eat and I'm like, Dad, we're hungry, but he's sitting there ministering to someone, preaching the gospel to someone. It's so great. And you know, something there is when you notice people, when you're curious about people, again, you don't have to know all the right things to say, but you could even say, hey, what church, do you go to church? That's a great place to start. What's the worst they can do? Say no. The worst thing someone can do is say no. And to understand, listen, if someone rejects you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Don't be upset if someone says no. Just say, God bless you, be at peace, and go on with your day. Don't be ashamed, don't be worried about it. Because, you know, an interesting statistic that we saw the other day is 8 out of 10 people will go to church if they're invited. 8 out of 10 people. And if somebody might say, well, I'm afraid of coronavirus or whatever. That's great. Go to mycl.church/watch. Watch us online. Watch us on Facebook. Watch us on, I mean, tell people, just invite people to church or pray for people. Pay attention to your spirit on the inside of you, that when you lock eyes with someone and God says there's something there, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Again, another one of the greatest evangelism tools that we possess is simply praying for people. And even if it was just to say, hey, can I pray for you? Sure. God bless them. God, show them your love. God, show them your heart. Simple prayers impact people in great ways. The third thing and the final thing, as I'm closing, is be gracious in your speech. Do not put down and do not cut out. Everybody, hear me with so much grace right now. The last thing I want to do is condemn anyone. And so I'm very passionate about this. And so if my voice starts to raise and stuff, please understand that this is just coming from a place of passion in my heart. I don't want to condemn anybody. If the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, like, just let the shoe fit. Ask God to change you. Ask God to help you with it. But please, please, please hear me in this. We need to keep in mind that the same grace and kindness that led us to repentance is the same grace and kindness that will lead others to repentance. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a time for the turn or burn messages. I think that there are times when God really grips the heart of people to speak about the coming of the judgment of the Lord and to really warn people. But whenever I share the gospel with people, even though I'm a saint, I know that I'm talking to someone that is a sinner just like I used to be. And so when you evangelize to someone out of a heart of recognition that I might be a saint today, but yesterday I was a sinner, when I evangelize from that place, it causes such humility to be birthed in my heart that there's a genuine love and genuine kindness and genuine goodness that will lead the hearts of people to repentance. One of the scariest things that we as the body of Christ can do is judge outside of the body. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen to this scripture in Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now listen to me. He's not saying that if you struggle with anger, but your brother struggles with alcohol, then you can judge that person because of their struggle with alcohol. He's not saying don't just judge people based off of things that you don't do anymore. Sin is sin. When God looks at sin, he sees sin. Okay? So if I'm judging someone because I was raised up in a religious church and I think that the worst things that you can do is drink, have sex, and cuss, but it's okay for me to not be kind to my children, or it's okay for me to be impatient with the waiter or waitress at the restaurant, or it's okay for me to be selfish, or it's okay for me to be all of these other things. Then I might not have the same sin, but I do sin. And so I can't come from a place of judging as if I'm perfect. My heart's really broken for the church right now because we can get online. Please hear me. Please hear me. We can get online and bash people for all kinds of things. And then we'll hit that incognito button and log right into Pornhub. Or we'll cast judgment on people and then close the door at our house and be just as bad as the world. Now again, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I just want us to think. I want us to think, to understand the way that Jesus spoke to sinners was so much different from the way that he spoke to the religious, pious, self-righteous believers of his day. But yet we in the church talk to sinners the way that Jesus spoke to the religious. And we speak to the religious the way that Jesus spoke to sinners. Instead of understanding that a sinner does not have a regenerated spirit. They cannot live the life of God without the life of God first being birthed within them. And so for us to get angry at the world and not view them through the lens of the cross is to store up judgment for ourselves in the day of wrath. It says here, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness will lead people to repentance way more than our self-imposed indignation will. God's kindness. How many people are in here are grateful for the kindness of God that led them to repentance? Not just because we do have a fear of God. I'm not neglecting the fear of the Lord. But I think the fear of the Lord is what drives our urgency to get the world saved. But I think the love of God is what drives our heart to see them brought back into the family of God. We evangelize with urgency because we know the coming terror of the Lord. But we evangelize with kindness and goodness and gentleness because we know that God wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. We've got to come at the world with the love of God like we have never come at the world before. We don't need to go. You know something that I'm passionate about? There's this guy in North Carolina. He's got an RV, and he goes around to Planned Parenthood. And all he does is he gives free ultrasounds. Free ultrasounds. And 98% of the women who hear the heartbeat of their babies choose not to have an abortion. Not a single sign that says God hates them. Not a single sign of condemnation or anger. Just a couple of people in an RV with some ultrasounds reminding women that God loves them. Amen. Reminding women that God loves them. This is the year of the church. And we've got to be driven, not by politics, not by policy, Not by a hope that we can keep our world as comfortable as possible until Jesus comes back. Driven by the love of God. As it says in 2 Corinthians, that Christ is within us, pleading with the world around us, be reconciled to God. To understand that our heart is to go before a world full of orphans, sheep without shepherds, to say there is a God that loves you. There is a Father in heaven that accepts you, not because of who you are right now, but because of who he has always been. Not because of your goodness, not because of your righteousness, but he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not just me, and it's not just pastor, and it's not just what happens in this building. It's all of us in the stores and in our workplaces and in our families and with our friends and on Facebook and on Instagram and on everywhere that we can proclaim the good news of the gospel, that we would do it, that we would rise up and be the saints who do the work of the ministry. Shh. You can do it. Just ask God to bring people to you. One of the most powerful evangelism moments of my life, I walked into a place, I didn't say a word. This little girl walks up to me and she says, "There's just something different about you. And something told me to come over to you." And I said, "That's because I know Jesus." She's like, "I'm struggling with lesbianism. I know this is not who I'm supposed to be. I know God has a different plan for me." And I just start, I didn't yell at her, nothing. I just, "God loves you. God loves you, and your mind can be renewed. You can be made new right now. You can say a prayer with me, and your spirit will be transformed, and you can come to church, and we'll disciple you. No hate, no anger, just love." What if I had said homosexuality? Ew. What if Jesus had looked at the woman who had been caught in adultery and said, "Ew." Let's just lift our hands right now and just stand up where you are. Jesus. Jesus, I just thank you for a heart of evangelism falling on all of us right now. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for the world. God, would you fill our hearts up with so much love that it would spill out on everyone around us? And God, would that perfect love cast out the fear of sharing the gospel with someone? God, I pray that if there is any shame that we might have on preaching the gospel, that we would not be ashamed of it, but that we would be confident in its power to get people saved. God, I pray that we would not despise that we might be watering, or that we might be planting. But God, I pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. Lord, you said through Jesus that the harvest is ready and plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, God, we cry out to you, Lord of the harvest, send laborers. God, cause your church to rise up and be who it is always called to be. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our religion that's kept us in the pews and in the seats of churches, thinking that that's what church is. God, help us to realize that being the church is sharing the gospel everywhere that we are. God, that it's not just for a couple of chosen people who have a missions call on their life, but it is for all of us who walk with you. And we pray, God, I pray for an urgency to arise in your church, knowing that the day is short. God, that we would work while it is day. Raise up laborers. Raise up a militant body that goes out in the name of the love of God to reconcile a world back to you. God, with this morning, we take the muzzle off. God, plead through us like you've never pleaded through us before. God, help us to see everyone around us. God, help us to notice the waiters and the waitresses. Help us to notice our coworkers. Help us to notice our family members and friends. God, help us to notice the people on the side of the street that need to know you. Help us to make the most of every opportunity. And may our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt, that we might win some. God, we ask once again for the north, the south, the east, and the west, for an inheritance of nations to come into this church. Not just by my preaching, not just by pastors preaching, but by everyone in this room. God, I thank you, and I prophesy a day where hundreds upon hundreds and thousands upon thousands of people in Fayetteville and in the areas of those that watch us online, that people would be drawn to you and give their lives to you through the message of the saints. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Last thing, with every eye open and every head up. Because there's nothing to be ashamed about in this moment. If you're in this place and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is a great day to do so. Today is a great day to become a saint, to become a son or a daughter of God. And so if you're in this place and you say, I don't know Jesus, I've heard about him or whatever, or even if you say that I knew him at one point, but I've gotten away from him, I'm just going to ask you to shoot your hand up in the air so I can see it. Thank you. I see that hand. Come on. All across this room. And if you're watching us online as well, you can just put a little hands up right there in that section, and you can say, I got saved, or I want to get saved. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. And I just believe that there's people giving their lives to Jesus online right now. I'm going to give a couple more seconds. Anybody else that wants to give their life to Jesus? Amen. I see that hand. Thank you. I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different. I'll do that at the end. Let's pray this prayer today. If you lifted your hand, or if you wanted to make that decision with us this morning online, just raise both hands to heaven and say this with me. Say, Father, I repent of my sins, and I thank you for making me new. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I thank you that right now the old is gone and the new is here. I am new. I am your child. I am loved by you. I am accepted by you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's clap for those people that just gave their lives to Jesus.